That's Psalm 15. We are continuing going through the Psalms on the last Sunday of each month. It's hard to believe that the end of June is upon us. We survived the ups and downs of the weather of this week. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Earlier this week, my wife and I had the privilege of getting away for a few days. My parents had the kids for us, and we went down to Kincardine. Now, the thing about Kincardine, it's a beautiful little town on the lake, rolling hills down to the beaches. But outside of the summer months and tourism, the town gets most of its income, and most of the people there work for Bruce Nuclear, that massive nuclear plant on the side of the lake that provides most of the power for Ontario. And if you go to go check out Bruce, you can come up to the big, massive wire walls with cameras everywhere protecting the site. And you can look in, and it used to be before September 11th that you could go in a little bit closer and go on a mini tour, but now that's locked away. You can't go in. And even among the people who work at Bruce, there are levels of who can get closer and closer to the plant itself. You have some who are the security that can only go to the first perimeter. Then you have some of the workers that work on some of the outside aspects of the plant, maybe a little bit inside. Those who work with the inner guts of the plant. And then if something is wrong, they have those few people who are able to put on that special protective equipment and go closer and closer to the heart of the plant. Why is that? Because a nuclear power plant is dangerous. You have that radiation that can so easily leak out. The very core of the reactors is so potent that even with the proper equipment at full capacity, it's going to kill you. The very fact that Bruce sits there is a possibility that radiation could leak out. In fact, when you're in Kincardine, everything in the area is tested every day to see if there's contamination. The milk from the local cows is collected and tested weekly. The drinking water in Kincardine is tested twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, to check the radiation levels. Soil samples are tested weekly. Fish are analyzed, livestock, feed, eggs, fruits, vegetables, all these things have to be checked again and again and again because of the possibility of contamination, because of the power of the radiation of the station. And here in Psalm chapter 15, we have a similar picture as David muses on the fact of who can stand before God. Who can come and dwell with God? Verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Notice he addresses his question to God himself. He says, God, who can dwell with you? Who can tabernacle? Who can pitch one's tent with you? Who can come into your presence? And David ponders these things, even knowing the sacrificial system that was around him. If you remember, the temple and the tabernacle were designed to keep the people close to the Lord, but still at a distance. God would dwell among them, but not technically with them. The glory of God was in the midst of the tabernacle, in the midst of the temple, and there were levels. In the time of Jesus, if you were to enter into the temple, you and I would be able to go into the court of the Gentiles, but unable to go further into the court of women for the Jewish women, even closer to the sacrifices. Then only the priests could approach the altar. Then only certain priests could go into the actual building proper. And then only the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, first after offering a sacrifice for himself, and then to offer a sacrifice for the people. But he could not live there. He could not dwell there. It was called a house for the Lord God, but God was the only person living there, so to speak. Of course, we know that God fills all of heaven and all creation is an outside of creation. But in the temple, God's presence was there. You could see the glory, just as Isaiah and John could see the glory in the heavenly realm when they were taken up into heaven to see the throne surrounded by the angels and the elders and the multitude of the heavenly host. So the question David asks here, who can be with God? Who can stand with God? Who may dwell in your holy hill? David is looking at the Lord and his glory and might. And then David, as it were, takes a step back and begins to look at himself. And he says, well, who is the Lord? The Lord is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Perfect One, the One who dwells in inapproachable light, as we read in 1 Peter. The Alpha and the Omega, the One who is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, whose radiance and power and glory, against which no darkness can stand, against which no sinner can enter in. God is the Lord, and He is holy. Even the very angels, the seraphim who stand before Him, notice that Isaiah says, cover their faces with one of the sets of their wings. For the glory of the Lord is so glorious that even, they cannot look upon it. Who can dwell with the Lord? And then David lists these attributes of one who would be able to dwell with the Lord. And we read, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. David begins to list the attributes of one who could stand and walk with God. And as we read down these things, what we quickly find is that David is providing a list in microcosm of one who is perfect. One who has never done anything wrong. One who is as holy as the Lord is holy. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, does not backbite, does no evil to his neighbor, takes up no reproach, whose eyes are pure, whose hands are pure, whose dealings are pure. The perfect, spotless, sinless individual is he who can dwell with the Lord God. One who perfectly keeps all the law and the commandments. We remember when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? He responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 15. That is the kind of person who can dwell with the Lord God. One who is perfect, one who is holy, and only that one can dwell with the Lord God. And we get that picture even as we begin Scripture in Genesis. As we open to the garden, God creates everything and it is good. And then God creates Adam and Eve in the garden. Why? To walk with them, to fellowship with them. He breathes into Adam life. And God walks with him and Eve in the garden. And he brings them together and they are very good. It is very good. It's interesting that Scripture begins with that perfect picture of creation. Of God walking with mankind in fellowship. Adam and Eve, because of who they are in sinlessness and spotlessness, can walk with God in fellowship. But then we see sin entering into the world. Satan tempts Eve. She partakes, gives to Adam. He eats. They fall. They rebel against the Lord, their God. And what happens? They are cast out. The Lord comes in judgment. Yes, he shows grace. Praise be to God. But they are cast out of the presence of the Lord east of Eden. And mankind walks away from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord will no longer dwell and walk among them because of their sin. And that is our position ever since. We cannot dwell with the Lord our God because we are each and every one of us sinners. We are each born into sin. We each act out in sin because it is part of our fallen nature as human beings. We are all separated from God. We are all His enemies. We are all condemned. One only has to open up the book of Romans and read the first two chapters to find oneself condemned. Or one can look at the list here in Psalm 15 and say, have I done these things? If this was a checklist and we were honest with ourselves, who could say that they have fulfilled every jot and tittle of what we see here? The answer is no. As I said, if you want more, go back, read the laws and the commandments. Have you kept all these things perfectly and righteously? The answer is no. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all condemned. We all stand as God's enemies. The answer to the question, Lord, who can abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The answer is no one in and of themselves. None of us, no one, can ever dwell with God because of who God is in his holy perfection. Mankind and all of creation has fallen into sin. We are all condemned. Even if we could set our faces, as it were, and say, from now on, I am going to be perfect. I am never going to sin. I'm never going to do anything wrong. I will perfectly do everything. I will love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will love my enemy as myself. If I was to do that from now on, if it were possible, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's not. But if it were possible, what would happen? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 17:10, so likewise, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus says, even if you were able to do everything you were supposed to, it wouldn't add anything. You'd still be blank. If you do everything you're supposed to do in your job and nothing more, you get by. You can't go above and beyond what God has commanded, for he commands perfection. Even if you were able to somehow be perfect completely from now on, what would you do with your sins in the past? You can't pay for them. You can't go above and beyond the perfection God has already asked for. You may say, well somehow I should be able to pay for them. Well, the wages of sin is death. If you have rebelled against a perfectly holy, righteous, eternal God, then you stand condemned by him to eternal death and judgment. How can you escape these things? How can you stand before a righteous God? How can you abide in his tabernacle and be in his presence? There is nothing we can do. We're trapped. But praise be to God, there is a way. There is indeed a way that one can stand before the Lord God. And David has seen a picture of it. For even while the Israelites were yet sinners, God said that he would overlook their sin and that he would dwell among them, though there would be separation, by building the tabernacle. And the people were able to come close by sacrifice, by offering those rams and goats and sheep in place of their sin. They were able to dwell, as it were, with the Lord. But all those things were looking forward to what God was going to do. For even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was the promise of one that would come that would crush the serpent's head. There was promise of a redeemer. And Isaiah sees that so clearly. Even when Isaiah stands before a holy God, he quakes, for he sees that he is a sinner. Though he is a prophet, though he has spoken the words of God, he cries out, Lord, I am unclean. My tongue is full of filth. But yet, coal from the altar is brought forth and placed on his lips. God says, I will provide a way that mankind can come into my presence. And the prophecy is given to Isaiah. Behold, there will be coming one, Emmanuel, God with us. We cannot dwell with God, but God in his grace has chosen to dwell with us. In the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son, a Savior. One who has come into the world broken in sin to rescue and redeem those who are lost. For God so loved the world, as we find in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Into the darkness comes the light. Into those that had turned their backs upon God, lost in sin and death, comes life and righteousness. Comes Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, on a mission to reconcile us, to bring us back, to take that which was broken and fix it, to take mankind who has run in their own way and bring them back lovingly to the Father, to reconcile the relationship that was broken so that we might indeed abide with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. in the fullness of time, Christ comes, Emmanuel. As Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 say, "For while we were still without strength, in time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Herein is the heart of the gospel, that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who were far away, those who had ran away from the goodness, the grace of God, which is all of us. In Christ, are welcomed in. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. How wonderful that God has found a way himself to bring us back. We in and of ourselves cannot abide with God, so God has made a way that he can abide with us. And he has done it through his Son, through Christ's perfect righteousness, through Christ's perfect life, his perfect atonement, his perfect resurrection. Christ has done all things. He has made a way that we can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ Jesus, through crying out unto him. And Christ opens the door wide. "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The end of Revelation calls the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, come to the wedding feast." Notice that's one of Jesus' favorite calls. The idea of a feast or a wedding or a marriage. Why is that? Because it's the glory of being in the presence of the Lord. Joy and peace. It's a celebration. God gives joy, real peace, eternal, real love. For that is who God is. And we are invited to come. "Who may dwell in your tabernacle?" Christ says, "Come. Come, come." The wedding invitation has been sent. The messenger has been sent to the highways and the byways. "Come in, come in. Be clothed in Christ Jesus. Have your sins forgiven and washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west, though where they were like filthy rags. Behold, they have become white as snow. Flee unto Christ. Call out to him to save you, to forgive your sins, to reconcile you with God, and he will do so. Who may abide in your tabernacle?" Not we ourselves, not in anything we could ever do or say, but all in what Christ has done for us. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It is he who has rescued and redeemed us. Therefore, we are able to abide with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as Christians, we have the privilege of abiding with God, of walking with him. As Christians, God has fellowship with us. But I want to end with this. Sadly, sometimes we don't have fellowship with him. We still must remember that sin exists. Even as those who have been redeemed and bought again with a price, even though our sins have been forgiven as far as God's wrath is concerned, as far as eternal judgment is concerned, yet we know that we still struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're called to put those things to death. And far too often we wallow in the muck and in the mire. We forget that we have been bought with a price, that we are children of the living God. Because that muck and the mire gets in the way with our relationship with God. And one of the things the devil loves to do when we get ourselves in that muck and the mire is to tell us that we should run away. That we should not go boldly into the presence of God, confessing our sins. "No, no, look at what you've done. God will never accept you. Why would you go and confess? He will not hear your confession. He wants nothing to do with you." Satan loves to bring this idea that the Father will forsake us, that he will abandon us. And for some of us, if we in our past had a family that really didn't care, let's say, maybe an absentee father, that powerful image can haunt us and drive us away from the Lord. He will leave us just like so-and-so left me, just like that person in my past abandoned me. And we put God into that person's place. No, that's not what we see in Scripture. When God is called Father, even as we looked at last week, He is the perfection of what a father ought to be. He is one that will not leave us, nor abandon us, nor forsake us. Even though the whispers of the devil say that he will cast us away. No, no. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, flee unto him. Come with your burdens. Come with your sin. Come with your muck and your disgrace. Flee like the man covered in pig swallow who runs to his father, and his father runs to greet him at a distance, comes and embraces him. So the Father does for us. Do not flee from him. Who may abide in your tabernacle? One who has been bought with a price. One whose sin has been forgiven. One who has been called to fellowship with the Lord God himself. Are we walking with God? Are we allowing God to transform us day by day and moment by moment? Are we striving to live for him where the Lord has planted us? In our families, in our communities? Do we desire to serve the Lord God? For we have been adopted. We who were once enemies have now become sons. We who were once lost have now been found. We who once could not abide with God have been welcomed in. It's an interesting fact. If you look at an old married couple, there's the joke that they can almost finish each other's sentences, that they become like each other, even in appearance sometimes, because they dwell with each other. They're with each other. It's funny, even as a guy in college, I rented a house 2 years with my friends. The way you rub off on each other by being in each other's presence, it really does change you, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But the same is true with us abiding with the Lord. He never changes, he remains the same. There is no shadow of turning with the Lord. But yet, what a work the Lord does in us by his Spirit as we abide with him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, conforming us, transforming us into the image of Christ. Oh, may we present ourselves, as Romans says, as living sacrifices before him. One of the things we ought to remember as we begin our days, remember that we are bought with a price. Remember that we may abide with the Lord because of what the Lord has done for us. We come knowing we are not perfect, knowing that we cannot fulfill verses 2 to 5. That is impossible in and of ourselves. But Christ has done what we could not do so that we may come in, so that we may be transformed into these very things that we read here. God doesn't take us and keep us as we are. He works within us to sanctify us and transform us. Slowly and surely, though through many faults and failings on our part, many returning into sin, many wallowing in doubt, many dark nights, but the Lord continues his perfect work in us so that we might reflect his glory, that we might reflect these things even so poorly. But oh, the Lord, may it be stronger and stronger each day and each week and each year. May we abide with the Lord. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Those that have been redeemed and bought with a price by the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. They may enter in. They may abide. And oh, we long for that day. Thy kingdom come, as we prayed. That day when our faith shall be sight and we shall see him, whether through death or whether in the coming in the air. Oh, to see and to walk with him. The book of Revelation closes with that beautiful picture that he shall be there. We shall be his people. Excuse me. We shall see him and we shall walk with him, even better than the garden. For we shall know him and we shall be fully known. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in and of ourselves, we cannot stand before you. Lord, even now, if we were to see the fullness of your holiness, we would fall back. Lord, we do not grasp your grace. We do not grasp your perfection. Lord, we see in a glass darkly. But Lord, show us more. Open our eyes that we may see your glory. Open our eyes that we might see and understand more and more of your holiness. For you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, worthy of all praise. Lord, we thank you that though in ourselves we are not worthy to come in, even to pray, Lord, even what I am doing now, we cannot do without you. But Lord, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a virgin, to fulfill all righteousness. What a wonder. To go to Calvary, to lay down his life. For we know that there can be no forgiveness, no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Lord, my sin on his shoulders, the wrath I deserve poured out upon him. In my place condemned, he stood perfectly, taking it all, dying and rising again on the third day, victory over sin and over death, newness of life, yes, eternal life, holiness found in Christ. Oh, what a wonder! All this for us lost sinners, we who deserve eternal hell have received eternal life. We who deserve judgment have found peace with God. And Lord, your perfect continuing work by your Holy Spirit day by day in us. Oh Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to pursue holiness with all that is within us. Sanctify us, Lord, by your word through your Spirit. Oh, work in us. Mold us more into Christ's image. We thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us, that we have been freely invited in to abide with you. Before, only with blood, only the high priest could enter in, and then with much trembling. Now we are invited in, not as slaves, not as servants, but as friends, as brothers of Christ. Oh, what wonder! Oh, what grace! Grace beyond measure, grace beyond degree. Oh, Lord, help us to see our sin. Help us to see your holiness, to marvel at your grace. Do a work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we ask and pray. Help us, Lord, for we so easily go astray. Help us that we may walk before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.